Good evening, everyone. Well, this evening we will be continuing we would have a time of review of the sermon that we heard on Sunday. Just a greeting to everyone that's here for the first time. I see a few faces. You're welcome to our Bible study. Today we'll be having a sermon review, where we get to collectively look back at what we were taught, what we gained from it, any questions that we have, anything that we want more light on. This is a time for us to share and, God willing, leave this place fed and satisfied with what the Lord will teach us. And so let me ask you before we do that to turn to the book of Ruth chapter 3. It was a wonderful story, and so do permit me to read it to us again, and then we will get into our time of consideration. Ruth chapter 3. And I would ask that you continue to pray for me, church. I hope to finish our series this coming Lord's Day and then take a little break. So I'd love to finish as strongly as the book finishes. And so I will ask you that the Lord grants me great blessing in my time of study. Well, Ruth chapter 3, let's read from verse 1 to the end. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the grain, at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Verse 8. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Verse 18. She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will will settle the matter today. Amen. So as I said, we looked at these words last Sunday, and let me begin with some general questions. I put it on my phone, excuse me. How old did we suggest that Ruth and Boaz were? What were the age suggestions that came to mind? 80 for Boaz, yes, that's true. And 40 for Boaz, okay, good. For Ruth, forgive me. 80 for Boaz and 40 for Ruth. And how long did we say perhaps Boaz and Ruth had known each other? And how did I calculate that? 3 months. Okay. How did we know that it was about 3 months? The harvest. Okay. I'll give you guys 30 out of 100 for that. The harvest of what? Wheat and barley. Okay. All right. At what time did Ruth and Naomi return to Bethlehem? Which harvest? The beginning of barley harvest. Okay, good. All right. Those are just some warm-up questions. Could someone please try and summarize for me what we have been speaking about in terms of the theme of Ruth? What is the book of Ruth about? What is God trying to, or rather, what is God communicating to his people, the audience, as we read the word of God? If there was one major thing that I've been trying to bring out, can someone help us to articulate that? You know, I usually start off the sermon by repeating one phrase. Can someone help us with that?
The factor that is important even in our everyday common lives. Sorry, my spark notes, I'm done.
Absolutely. I usually start by saying, you know, we serve an extraordinary God who is at work in our very ordinary lives. And I do hope by God's grace that we've become, or you've become increasingly aware of that God is at work in your life every single day. In the exciting times and the regular times, and even in the tragic times, right? That every day of our lives is leading further into the purpose of God for us. That God is a God who is not only concerned with the King Davids of the world and the Samsons and Solomons, but he's also very concerned with the Ruth and the Naomis and anybody who have put their faith in him. That's essentially what we have been looking at. The God of providence, the God who organizes our footsteps on a daily basis. So last week we looked at the subject of the action of faith, the action of faith. And so let me just open the floor now. Anything that stood out for us, any questions we have? I know that there are questions because some people pulled me aside after and ask questions. So it would be great if perhaps for the edification of all of us, those questions, if we have them, can come out, or any encouragements or anything that, you know, perhaps you felt the Lord was teaching you as you read or heard the sermon. Anything stick out to us? What did I define faith as? What is faith? And how did we see it executed in the life of Ruth and Naomi? What is faith, and how did we see it executed in the life of Ruth and Naomi in chapter 3?
It's not just agreeing with what God has said, but acting on it.
Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. So we can use our own words to speak about what we learned. But yes, certainly. Faith is not... Go ahead. You wanted to say more.
No, I was just going to say it's easy for us to believe in some things that are tangible, you know, that we can see. But I don't think that that's faith. Like, if we look in the Bible, and I think maybe you said it also, that when God asked Abraham to move, Abraham did not know all that God had in store for him, but he was trusting in God, and he did it. And that's how we are supposed to live our lives as believers. And another thing that, should I go on to something else?
Yeah, or sure. Just,
okay, I think one lesson that really stuck with me is that all the decisions that we make must be eternally motivated. That really struck, because it's easy for us to just look at what's happening. You know, let's say you're looking for a job, right?
Yeah.
And you have a couple of jobs. It's easy to just go with, okay, what makes sense in it? Well, the one that pays more, right? Let me just go with that one. Mm-hmm. Like, we don't think about some of these other matters, but I learned that in every decision that I'm making, like, let me give a more practical example for myself, like my children's education,
mm-hmm.
right? A lot of people choose schools now based on academics, right? Like, how good the school is academically. But then as a believer, I should know that what I'm called to do is disciple my kids ultimately. So yes, academics are important, but then they are not the most important thing. So that's not what, if I'm making an eternally motivated decision, then I have to think of the souls of my children, because that's what's going to be eternal, and make the decision based on that. So that, or if a school is great, but is going to harm them that way, or is not going to feed them that way, I might as well go with a school that I know may not give the best academics, but will their souls are likely to be more secure.
Mm. So. Absolutely, thank you. If, what can we define as the object? Who is the object of faith? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we know that our faith is, would you agree that we know that our faith is growing when the decisions we make are driven by wanting to get closer to the Lord, Jesus Christ, because he's the object of faith. And so if your decision making as a Christian over periods of time is not motivated by the object of your faith, where do you really have faith? And I think that's what I was trying to articulate, which is that faith is a conviction. That's what Hebrews 13 says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the things not yet. It's conviction. It's conviction that this thing is what God wants, and I'm going to move in that direction because it will bring him glory. And as Christians, the evidence of our spiritual growth is that the glory of God increasingly becomes everything to us.
Okay, I wanted to speak about what stood out for me.
Yeah.
To Naomi's counsel to Ruth. And I think this is basically what you said. Do not assume what you know what it means to be a Christian all by yourself. Sanctification is a community experience, and it can be attained in isolation. I think for me, it really stood out because kind of enjoy being alone. I like just, and it's so instructional in the sense that God has not put us in a place where we can't be helped. He put us amongst his people because he reaches them through fellowship and a lot of other things. So when I look at Naomi's counsel to Ruth, I think about her helplessness in chapter 1. And she was like, why do you guys want to come with me? I have nothing to give to you. I'm old. Even if I could get married, I can't have children to give to you. And in chapter 3, she's now telling her, I want you to have rest. I'm about to tell you what should give you rest. So sometimes we, like the theme is God working in our ordinary lives, is doing extraordinary things. So we find ourselves in places sometimes as Christians and looks like nothing is happening, especially when you consider what you pray for and what's happening, like what's happening, something stopping my prayer, is God not listening to me? Well, he actually is. He really is working, and if there's anything he's doing, is he's sanctifying you through whatever it is you are dealing with, however unpleasant, however difficult. It's God always at work. And faith is also like not just believing that he is at work, but do you know what? You are joyfully going through what you need to go through and dealing with everything you need to deal with, knowing that, okay, God is at work. I may not see how he's doing it, but he is.
Yeah. Sorry, it's just it's such an emotional reality, and it's such an emotional book, because in chapter 1, you know, the Holy Spirit really wants us to enter into the feelings of Naomi, right? She lost everything. She lost her husband. She lost her 2 sons. That's all she had. She was going back to destitution. And she thought God had dealt with her in judgment and left her there, right? She said, I don't call me Naomi. I'm not sweet anymore. Call me bitter. God, I went away full, but now I've come back empty. But notice in chapter, and I didn't make mention of this in chapter 3 on Sunday, but when Boaz, who doesn't know what Naomi maybe said, right? When Boaz sends Ruth on her way in verse 17, and he gives her the 6 measures of barley, he says this, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. You mustn't go back empty-handed. And that's God speaking to Naomi. And God saying, I never forgot you. I never forgot you. And I think that reminds me, as Christians, it's what David said. He had that faith. I'm persuaded that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Even whilst I have breath, I'm confident that God will comfort me. I'm confident that he has not forsaken me. He won't cause me a needless tear. If I have to cry, it's because he will use my tears to purify me. He's bringing me to a place of emptiness that he may fill me with his own life. And so, you know, it's just an amazing thing it's hard to remember, I know, when we're going through it, but this is the God we serve. No day of our lives is wasted in his hand. And as I said 2 weeks ago, I woke up this morning and the first thing I said is, you're ordering my footsteps. This day is sorted out. I don't know what that means for me emotionally. I don't know what that might mean for me in terms of the news that will come to me today. But so far as I'm concerned, you have gone before me and nothing in this day will surprise you. It's all part of your plan. So that brings me great joy. But yeah, any more? We have hands up.
Your counsel also stood out to me. The aspect of elderly people mentoring the younger ones, and the women mentoring the younger women to, like the admonition in Peter, that they love their husbands and children. So it opens my eyes to something, because some younger men came to me, keep asking questions, keep saying things, and at some points I wanted to avoid them, but after the message, I got driven to go and study some things and get talking to them. And they asked me, where do you get these things from? I said, come to church. So I think they are working on that. You know, so it's just life, like the community life you spoke of. It's more of we're independently interdependent, you know. Like Ezekiel said, you want to just enjoy your aloneness, but it's not so. It's a community life, it's a communal life. So that struck something in me. Yep.
Thank you, sir. Sarah's hand was up.
Thanks. So I think we've defined faith as a conviction, but it seems like to play out in choice, especially in the narrative of Ruth and Naomi. So like, you know, decisions about who to marry, how to relocate. But at the same time, it seems like these choices were framed by circumstance, which is desperation. And it seems like, you know, they weren't going about thinking, how do I bring glory to God in this moment? Rather, it was kind of like an acknowledgement of God's presence in their lives, but not necessarily like, what is the most, in my choices, how do I glorify God? So I just want to know then how, you know, to explain that for us as like, yeah, just in the modern world as people, when we come across difficult choices that we have to make, right? Is it more important just to like go back to God? You know, because like Naomi was very serious about being bitter. She's like, I'm destitute. But she still like went to where God was. But it wasn't like she was like, this is my decision. Or, you know, it's not like she knew had an outcome, or she just was like, I'm destitute, but hey, God, you're here. So I just want to kind of draw the distinction between like how to make choices that honor God. And if it's always like this framing of, how do I bring God glory? Or is it more like, where is God? Can I be there with him? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I hope so. Let me try. You tell me if I've understood. Yes, the Holy Spirit doesn't, in this particular book, bring out every motivation that that directed the decisions that were made. But I think in the conversations that we see and in the words that are used, it's clear that these things were driven by faith. Firstly, the Bible says that the Lord, concerning Naomi, she was in Moab, and her family died in Moab, and she was still there, right? Something happened that triggered her to return to God, and she made a decision to go back to Bethlehem. That was a decision of faith, because she heard that God had visited his people, right? That God had mercy. When she went back, she told Ruth to go back. But Ruth decided to act in faith, to say, I want to be with the Lord. So these things are movements of conviction, because they believe that this is what the Lord wants, right? With the issue of her and Boaz, you remember that when you read chapter 3, verse 9, Ruth says, I want you to spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. How would you know that? Through the word of God. That was a biblical thing. It was a levirate term that was used in the book of Leviticus. because she understood that Boaz, under God, according to God's word, had a responsibility to marry her. So the decision to go to Boaz was not, I just want him to marry me. It was, God's word says that you are my redeemer. And so go on. And then you can see that Boaz again acts in faith, because he doesn't say, oh, how nice of you. I'm your redeemer. Oh, this is such a romantic statement. Let me marry you. He says, no, according to the law, there's someone else who's actually a closer redeemer. So these people were operating on their understanding of the word of God. It wasn't just a, it was more definitive. That doesn't, because when I'm talking to Ezekiel, for example, and I haven't seen Ezekiel in a while, and I say, Ezekiel, how are you doing, my brother? How can I pray for you? He doesn't have to hear what I'm saying in my mind, that the Bible says, pray for one another and love one another. But because that reality is alive in me, because I have the word of God in my heart, that is moving me to ask him those questions. Do you understand? So the word of God dwelling in us richly will move us to action. That action, you might not be able to see what's motivating it inside, but we ought to know. And it's the word of God. There is no action of faith without God. There is no wanting God if the word of God is not moving us from inside anyway. I hope that makes some sense. But if anybody else wants to chime in on that.
Yeah, like what you said, is the word of God that moves us. And this is because, again, life, if you are alive as a human being, you are guaranteed a good deal of suffering. It's inescapable. You have relatives that are going to die. There are tragedies you don't know that will happen. People were in Turkey, and what happened? The earth opened and buildings fell down, and people died. Thousands of people died every day. These are people who woke up that morning and they didn't think that they'll be dead by the end of the day. Look at the world around you. The nature is red in tooth and claw. How do you put it? So it is inescapable. So again, what is anybody going to put their hope on? Faith. When you look at it, especially in the word of God, and you think deeply about faith, it has an object. It has an anchor. The anchor is the word of God. And again, when things happen, there are things that will happen that you will not be able to understand, or you can explain, or you cannot be able to explain. God, as the word of the Lord says, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than his ways. So when God does the administration of his universe, you would not understand, because you are not him. And in that sort of position, the only thing that can be your anchor is primarily the word of God. And if, like you said, that's why he also chimed in the sermon that, you know, older Christians, for an older Christian would have had experiences that they can cast their mind back to and say, okay, yes, this thing happened and God brought me through this. But for someone who is probably younger, if you don't have any sort of those sort of evidences, then what else can you rely on except the word of God? And what does the word of God say? It says that God is a loving God. So that is where the anchor is. When you think about the love of God, if God is eternal, his love is eternal. That means that before you were even made, he already had you in mind. And the love didn't start and it only ends. So whatever you see in this life, when you cast your mind back to the promises of scripture and what is stated about the character of God in the Bible, that's a sure anchor. So that keeps you unmoved despite what you might see or go through physically. So that's what you say about the word of God.
Yeah, and just to chime in again, let's give an example, right? As a young man, I might have to make a decision that I'm not necessarily sure of. I don't know necessarily what decision to make. And then when I go to speak to an older man, right? Why do I go and speak to an older man? Today, the reason why I go to speak to an older man first, rather than maybe just anybody, an older man who loves the Lord, is because the Bible makes it clear that they ought to have more wisdom. And so me speaking to Oz or Kwao is an act of faith. I'm saying, Lord, I don't have the answer. You said I should seek counsel. That these older men ought to be wiser. So I'm going to him, trusting that you will use him to speak to me. Now, I don't have to say that to them when I go there. I just say, hey, I have this problem. What do you think? But that's faith. And God is pleased with that, because it's on the basis of the revelation of his word. I'm acting based on what he said I should do when I'm in situations where I don't know what to do. You get my point? So that's how we do it. And I think that's what Jeff was talking about, making choices about school. What school should I pick? Should I pick the one that will take them to Harvard University, but they are going to be trained to be transsexuals? Or pick the one that will try their best to teach them the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they might not get to Harvard? What are you going to do? Well, my understanding of God's character, my understanding of God's will move me to hopefully make the decision that will keep them away from Satan's living room. Yep.
I think that a statement of faith, a very solid statement of faith, was made in chapter 1. Mm-hmm. At the very beginning of the story, a man, Elimelech, went to Moab because of a famine. I am thinking, sure, it seemed like everybody's traveling to Canada because there are no jobs in Nigeria. And then when he went, the situation turned upside down. He died, his sons died, and his wife was made a widow. And in the past, widows were very unfortunate. They only had prostitution to feed. And so Naomi and her two daughters could not see how else they could live, especially in a land that had no God. So she returning to, where was she returning
Bethlehem.
To? Bethlehem. Was her act of faith. It's more like repentance, if you'd ask me. So she's going back to the beginning. It's going to be hard. She probably knew. And that's why she told Orpah and Ruth, go back. You guys are already Moabites. Moabitesses. So go back, you know. Let me go to where I came from, perhaps, you know. But Ruth, and I can understand why the book is called Ruth, because she didn't have to, but she chose. And she made a very strong statement. She said in verse 16, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. That was basically where we would say she gave her life to Christ in today's terms. And so they decided to take a journey of faith together. And Ruth was to be to Naomi what a son would be to Naomi. And that was how come she was gleaning in the fields, I imagine. And at the point where Naomi felt, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Let's say she was desperate, feeling very destitute. But with the company of Ruth, she began to have hope again. And so in chapter 3, she says, ah, I can see the light. And it's because of Ruth. I will find you a home. And she knows if she finds her a home or someone to give her a son, she also benefits from it, because they have a kinsman redeemer. Mm. So I feel very strongly that there was a mistake in my mind by going to Moab, thinking that that place was better, but still in the plan of God. And then, because if they hadn't gone to Moab, they wouldn't have had Ruth. And Ruth came back with Naomi, and they found God in a different way, because from that line came the Messiah. Mm. Amen.
Have you been, your spirit's been in this church since you, because you've summarized our sermons perfectly. Thank you. That's wonderful.
I have a question, and you sort of partly answered it, but it's not always that in making decisions, God's will is clear, because sometimes I think you have two options, at least, maybe sometimes three, that all seem
plausible, right?
Plausible or good. You can't really see from scripture that this is not the way to go. So what do you do? What are there some guidelines? So I think you said one is maybe speak to people.
Yes.
But besides that, is it that you just pray and you say, I feel peace about this, or what? Like, how do you go about that? Or is anyone then okay in that situation?
Yeah, that's a great question. It has to do with discerning the will of God. And we've met stage one. None of them contradict, as you said, none of them contradict God's revelation. They all seem like plausible choices to make. Then we're assuming we're praying throughout this. The Bible says pray without ceasing. We're assuming you're living in faith and repentance, because if you regard iniquity in your heart, God won't hear you, and so there is no guidance. You're at sea. You're lost at sea. So there must be righteousness in the way you're living. And then there must be godly counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. You're doing all these things, and you're continuing in prayer. Then there is the desire of your heart. There's the desire of your heart. When you've done all these things, and it seems as though there is no clear direction from the Lord, then pick, trusting that this God will close the door. Because I've sought you, Lord, I've asked you, particularly if it's a time-sensitive situation, I've asked you, I'm going to go forth trusting that you will guide me and order my footsteps. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, that if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our paths. And so you're moving with confidence that God is ordering your footsteps. You know, you get my point. God's will, God is not wicked. He's not living, you didn't wait until I gave you a dream. No, Lord, I'm trusting you here. You said this. I desire it. I've prayed. I've sought counsel. I'm still praying. To the very last minute, I'm praying. But you're my Father. So I'll go, and I'll trust that you will order my footsteps. That's the life of the believer.
Thank you, Pastor, and that's such a great explanation. I think that also, in my mind, I think it addresses the question that Sarah asked more directly. Sometimes when those decision points come to us, you know, you're not like thinking, trying, weighing things, and she's asked, how do you assure your heart that, you know, you made those decisions with the sort of considerations that are required for a believer? And the one thing I'd like to add, which you've mentioned, is we ought to have confidence first that, you know, we are led by the Spirit of God, right? And so long as you are acting within the confines of what Scripture expects of you, then that's what where faith is, that God would ultimately do me good. And where this if we contrast it with Ahimelech, right, at the beginning, even though the scriptures doesn't expressly say that he took those decisions for, you know, selfish reasons, we could see that what was driving him was he was looking around him, the famine and all, and saying, no, this place not work, I need to move. Other people stayed, right? They stayed, and ultimately Naomi came back when God restored. So yes, the times when you need to make a decision, you're not like immediately forced to take a decision, but you would know there'll be times when you run it through your mind. And you should find comfort in the knowledge that God guides his elect. Yeah.
So it's no longer a question to me because you addressed it. But for the sake of edification, the catchphrase that stuck with me on Sunday was, God's sovereignty should not paralyze us, but should energize us. And I ask that you draw a balance between waiting periods, which are times of inactivity, so to say, and that that phrase.
So a balance?
I mean, for example, we can see even in the life of Jehoshaphat, I think Second Chronicles, when there was a battle raging from three kings, I think, and he called on God prayer. And I mean, at that time, the answer to which God gave him was to stand still, say the salvation of the Lord with you. I mean, at that time when there is battle raging, what people should be doing is getting their hammer, you know, and all of those stuff. But there are times that we have to pass through as Christians. And these are times when you may never even see the lights coming, you know, at the end of the tunnel. Like, you do not even see ways out. There are practically nothing for you to do. I mean, okay, say for example, as single ladies even seeking marriage, that's a point where you cannot go do like Ruth somehow. I mean, it's not in your place to do. You're not a widow and all that. So I asked you to draw a balance.
I think Jehoshaphat would be a madman if you heard the will of God, because God spoke, stand still, and you go and act. You'd be mad. Faith is acting based on the revelation of God. And so he acted. He wasn't paralyzed. He was energized to wait, because God said wait. And so where God says wait, but be convinced that it was God, not your mind, not your own fear. It was God who told him to wait. God could have said go. You get my point? So we have with Jehoshaphat received direct revelation, which and faith. My point is, faith is always active. It's never passive. The waiting was not passive. It was active, and I agree with you. But God told him to wait. It's the same as, for example, a young man who has just come to know Jesus Christ, and he has a passion for ministry, right? But he hasn't even finished reading Genesis yet, right? He still has so many questions about creation, but he has a desire to be a pastor. What should he do? He should wait. But because he feels like waiting, no, because God's word said wait. But it's still God's word. So God's word is what I'm talking about. When God's word says wait, where it says go. If you want to make it a subjective thing, that's down to personal assessment. And there are going to be personal times where you feel like God says wait in your own soul. But generally speaking, I'm talking about the revelation of God's word. Go on, my sister.
Okay. Quite in line with what we're saying, I think something that stood out for me on Sunday is that faith moves, faith acts. And personally, that stood out because sometimes I personally can be stuck in the decision-making stage. And sometimes it's like we expect God to coast us. You know, we expect to stumble into his will and not take decisions that demonstrate that we are seeking to do his will. So that stood out. And something else, faith thinks. I think that stood out for me from the counsel Naomi gave to Ruth. It was very well calculated. She had thought about it, told her what to do and what not to do, how to be circumspect in the operation. And so we must use our minds as well, even in going about our pursuit of God's will. Then I think quite much in line with that, something else that many people have said is the quality of Naomi's discipleship to Ruth. Scripture opens with her saying, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" And for me, just do that because you do not. Well, you don't have so many maybe older people coming to say to you, for example, in church, that I will not give myself rest until, you know, you have. You know. So for me, have her discipleship of Ruth was very qualitative. That from her heart of hearts, she sought the welfare and well-being of Ruth, and it was something that stood out for me because Titus 2. Verse 3:4 says older women, and I was talking to Brother Kwao after service, and I was saying, well, Bible didn't just say old women, it says older women, which might as well include all of us. So I was thinking, how have I taken up the lives of other women younger than myself and made it my burden to see that day it goes well with them? And I think that's it.
Thank you so much for all the points. I have to personally say that the most I've learned from in terms of my walk with the Lord, whether it's about prayer or anything, certainly the preached word, but it's also been spending time with people who have lived out that example. There's no substitute for it. God knows what he's doing. It's in the ordinary day-to-day interaction with normal people who are born again. That's just how it works. The Lord Jesus, when he's giving out rewards on the final day, says, you know, I want to reward you for feeding me. And taking. And he said, when did we do that? We never had no divine visitation like Abraham did. He said, when you took care of the least, that normal day when a brother came and said, I'm hungry, and he said, oh yeah, come and eat something. God, Jesus says, I was looking at that. And you fed me. Too often we're looking for God in the extraordinary. And God says, live by faith. I've told you, if everybody was doing everything we're supposed to be doing, heaven would have come by now. We had a lunch evangelism, what do we call it? Lunch evangelism, right? Yes, where we, you know, we decided to pray for an extended period of time and think through how we can reach our fellow neighbors here in Central Business District with the gospel. Did God give you a dream? No, he didn't. Did God give me a dream? No, he didn't. But we know God's will is to go and preach the gospel. And so we didn't wait for a dream. We've been praying. And it came to my heart that, oh, this might be something good. And the people I consulted with agreed. And we went out and did it, and the Lord brought 22 people. And some of them have questions now. That is God's will. Go and preach. If he didn't want it to happen, it would not have happened. You know why? Because there should have been a strike that day. There should have been a strike. Even Deacon Oche messaged me and said, this is not going to happen. But you know what God said? It will happen. And 22 people came. God is at work. I can feel it everywhere. Because when we act, he moves. He says, go and I will be with you. Many a times you want him to say, I will be with you 50 times before we go. But he's already said it. Sola scriptura. He's already said it. This is how you live the Christian life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Lord, save my family members. Go and preach the gospel. Be creative. You say, I've preached so many times, I don't want to hear from me. Then bring another friend and a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. Then bring somebody else that they might listen to. But be creative about doing God's will, because he said his will is for none to perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of him. So go and do it. You read of Spurgeon, you read of Bunyan, you read of these men. These men thought of creative ways to go and preach the gospel, and God honored their work. I think it's as simple as that. I really do. Yes, there are going to be nuanced situations, but let's not make the nuanced situation the rule. The rule is act. Be convinced in the word and act. That's how Christians live. That's the adventure of Christianity. I think that's where you begin to have cause to really give thanks to God. Naomi acted. She didn't wait. She knew what the word of God said about a redeemer. She said, let's do something about it. Right? As our sister said, she was in Moab and she knew. You know, very ironic. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. So we were certain that Elimelech was wrong because he went to a pagan nation where God has commanded, don't go there. Moab was a wicked nation that was killing Israelites even at the time of the judges. And he went. She returned, the Bible says, back to the house of bread. That was faith. God said, I was always going to provide back. If you repented of your sin, Israel, I would have visited you. And they did repent, and God visited them. It's faith. It's faith. It's a language of the Spirit which we live by. We see it in the Word and we move. Now, of course, we grow in our understanding and convictions, etc. But that's how we have to live our Christian lives. Kwao has had his hand up for a while. Okay, Chichi, I'm so sorry.
Well, the question came that, so what was attractive about Naomi that would make Ruth want to
follow her,
right? I mean, I don't think Naomi understood how God was working out everything, I mean, to bring Ruth to faith in God. And then that brings this to us. For example, when you were talking about how we're not just here to hear Christian doctrine, but we're here to train ourselves in Christian doctrine, the Christian community and all that. So I think that is really mind-blowing to see that. I mean, I can't think of anything attractive other than God that would make Ruth, in the midst of the hardship and, I mean, if there was no hope, someone who was coming from Moab, right? And then to see Naomi's response, go back. I don't think at that point she had realized how God has used whatever has happened to. And then until she hears the testimony of Ruth, don't urge me to go back. And your God will be my God. And I think it dawned on her and she didn't push back again. I think that is a great testimony to even us and how we, in terms of discipling, the older women, we may not see the results, I mean, in that sense, but I mean, trusting God's word, he's working. I mean, I have testimonies regarding this, even in my own life, when God sent mainly married women as my friends when I first got saved. And I was wondering why I was in the midst of these women. But today I see why, because God has been using them to disciple me and all that. So I think that is a great blessing to see that is how God grows the church. And because I think it's easy to hear the gospel, become a Christian, and we think the gospel is for only those people outside. Like, we're only here to evangelize to the lost. But God is building his church, I mean, in that sense. So I think that was quite eye-opening through the sermon on Sunday, that we have work to do, trusting God and obeying him. And it's easy to just look at the pastor and say he's the head, the one lead. But God has called us to be a community, true community, not in shallowness, but deep relationships that truly show that we are. I don't think I have all the right words, but I think I...
You said more than... Thank you. Kwao hasn't said... Hold on, Kwao, and then Ocheka and... By the way, that's why we hate the prosperity gospel, because the real gospel doesn't seem attractive unless the Holy Spirit is at work. We hate anything that tries to make itself attractive for the sake of it. God is able to save with the simple lives of his people. So,
Thank you. I'm glad I persisted in faith to get the mic. So please let me just pile on the point about the sovereignty of God does not paralyze us, but rather should energize us. With two examples, I think we are reading about Ruth in the time of Judges. And at the very beginning of the book of Judges, the angel of the Lord comes to the people of Israel and he tells them that they have been paralyzed. They are not going forward to take over the land, even though the Lord had already told them. Maybe they were waiting for further revelation or directions about what to do. That's one example. The other one is in the parable of the talents, the one who buried the talent gives an answer that I think believers may give today about several areas of our lives. You know, it's like, oh, because I believe in your sovereignty and you are the master, therefore I'm not moving. So yeah, just to add those two examples to say, to emphasize the point you made, if we see something that is not what it should be, if things are not adding up, even in mundane things like the Lord's provision, the Lord will provide, but if we have to find a way to find a way to add up to what he has provided, we should do that. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Kwai. And just to say, the parable of the talents, that man who buried the talent and did nothing with it, it's because if you hear it, what does he say about when the master returns and asks him? He says, you are wicked. And I basically didn't want to risk losing what you gave me. So rather than put in effort and be creative and do, I'll just bury it because I don't want your while. And the man says, you are the one that is wicked. In other words, that man did not see the goodness of his master. The goodness of the master is what motivated the other two to go and do. Because he said, he's told us to go and make money, to go and multiply these talents. And so we're going to go, trusting that he will be pleased with the fact that we obeyed him, even if the result is not perfect. And that's, many of us are not moving in certain areas that perhaps the Lord is telling us to move in accordance with what we've seen in his word, because we are so afraid that God doesn't have our back. And so we're like, God, just keep, I need it perfect until I move. I need it perfect until I move. God says, go, go, go. And I think that's how it, when you know God is good, you know that he is your insurance. When you do his will. I'm not talking about going to do whatever nonsense you want to do. I'm talking about the revealed will of God. Okay?
I think Boaz's statement to Naomi that thanking her that all the townspeople know that you're a worthy woman or a woman of noble character. Now what struck me is that people always know the kind of people the person you are. You've always been been watched, like what they call a fishbowl reality. If you're a Christian, people are always watching your every move. Reading through First Samuel, when they needed someone to play for Saul because the Spirit of God had departed and he was tormented by a demon, the guy just mentioned about David is a young man full of the Spirit and everything. They know, it gives you that impression that somebody once said that as you go on the streets, you're carrying the reputation of Christ. When you have that knowledge that as long as you've identified yourself as a Christian, you have been watched. Whatever you do, you have been watched. You know if you are genuine or you are faking it or you are a hypocrite or anything. Because Boaz says all the townspeople know that you are a woman of noble character, you're a woman who is a worthy person.
Absolutely. Okay, final comment and then we can pray.
Yeah, I persisted in faith, so I raised my hand and I picked up your
Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't see you.
Well, I thought he would even say what I was going to say. So this is quite off, because we've always, like you warned us the Sundays or 2 Sundays ago that it wasn't, you are going to break those tables of find your Boaz, be a Ruth. Obviously, that wasn't the same one we're expecting. I thought Boaz's answers, or the things he said when he, from verse 9, says he was startled. And it was a very weird read. In short, hearing that in the sermon, it was very weird also. Ruth like a cat who comes to warm Boaz's feet. As a matter of fact, he says, uncover his feet. So his feet is covered. Why go ahead to uncover it? It's almost as if you are preaching that she put him in a state of discomfort, and then to comfort him to get his attention. But that definitely wasn't it at all. So apparently, if you just read, it was a symbol of like a submission. That is like, that is biblical submission even before marriage. It's not out of place, but it's already like, it's like a heart posture without words. And I think that's Uzi's faith more than I can think of. That's one. But then even the things Boaz said is what was my standout. I can't believe those answers. This is a man who, in the midst of the turbulence of God's goodness to him, by God's grace, he was still firm and fit enough to keep in God's line, so much so that he would even, if I were Boaz, I'll take the chance. You never see such a good lady like Ruth. But he still, he puts her in line. He tells her the remark. His answers are well done. And he's even giving glory to God. He says, the Lord bless. He says all those things. He's talking about how good God is. It's almost as if you're giving me, God has given me something. And I'm saying, God bless you for this, but I think it's not for me. There are men are not like that anymore these days. And well, I'm just saying. I'm just saying, I'm not judging. But if you allow me to confess, I'm definitely not like that. But we thank God for Boaz's story, because his words were full of faith. I think that's exactly what we've been saying all day.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thank God for this evening. The Lord has been with us, and I'm glad to see all your faces. Let's close together in prayer.